Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. As you find your places here in the Bible, to follow along with me, one of the things we're going to see this morning is how it is that the impact of the gospel changes us, or how we can be, we are changed, we are transformed by the gospel message. How being exposed to, engaging with truth can really change the trajectory of our lives, can change our outlook on life. And it does so to Paul here. Again, in verse 11. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ. We have heard from my former life in Judaism how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. When he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. And I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." Here we see a life transformed by the gospel of grace. That's the idea here we get and we see in this text. What Paul is doing now, as we move ourselves deeper into the book of Galatians, he's beginning in earnest to really develop here the first major section of his letter. And he starts this off with a historical overview, if you will, of his conversion, his call, his ministry, and that he had here prior to being known by the Galatians. And this is a long biographical account. I'm stopping at the end of chapter 1, but he actually keeps going through this all the way through chapter 2, verse 21. It continues really all the way through chapter 2. He talks about when he gets to Galatia and how he deals with Peter, who he needed to oppose, and how he was accepted by apostles. And he summarizes chapter 2, as we'll see, about how we're saved by faith. And that's all of this is driving to here. And so it's kind of divided up into these different sections. And really, these verses contain to, for us, really some of the richest and longest biographical material, autobiographical material we have about Paul. We have some biographical material in the book of Acts. But here we have Paul writing this down and really supplementing in significant ways what you have in the book of Acts. He includes stuff that Luke doesn't include. Why? Well, because the book of Acts is not a story about Paul. And so he talks about the things about Paul that are important, but of course he doesn't cover every element of his life. But Paul here gives us this information here. And this kind of autobiographical account of Paul really takes up about a quarter of this book. And what it serves for us is really serves to underscore the fact of that Christianity is of itself a historical faith. That is, it's based in certain specific, irreversible, irreducible historical events, right? It's things that actually happened during human history, right? Jesus was born during the imperial reign of Caesar Augustus. We're told that, right? He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. Right? He rose again on the third day and was taken into heaven 40 days later. You have all these events and you have all these people saying, and this person was there and this person was there, and you can go ask this person. In fact, Paul's talking in 1 Corinthians. There were 500 people here. Many are still alive. You can go talk to them. They have all of this stuff going on, showing these events are rooted in historical things. And we see that in the Old Testament as well. You know, certain cities are named and they're conquered and there's places and cities are built, and all these events are happening in life. Because Christianity is not necessarily, and well, not primarily, I should say, a philosophy of life or a set of moral precepts, right? At its core, Christianity is the record of what God has done in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, this flows out of this flows philosophical ways of thinking about life, and out of this flows ethical ways of living. All these things connect, but its core is about what God has done in Jesus. That's the central act there. And all of them, what flows of that too is how God has acted among Jesus, what he did to call his disciples, how churches, all these happen among real people. Real people. And so Paul brings up the story about what happened in his life for really two reasons, right? There's two reasons he does this. First is he's going against this group of people in Galatia. They're called Judaizers. We know that's the name of their sect. And they were a group of people who were trying to really change Christianity, right? They liked Jesus, but they also really liked their religion before. And what they were trying to do is kind of weld these things together. So they were coming at it like kind of the Pharisees, but they also liked Jesus. And they didn't want to stop being kind of Pharisees, so they wanted to just add Jesus to what they already did. The problem with that is, as Paul has mentioned throughout the book, is it really takes away from the very core of the gospel, which is you come to God by faith in Christ Jesus. The Jews are saying you come to God by being like us first, trying really hard to live like us, then you can get Jesus. So they were saying you got to work real hard, try real hard, and maybe Jesus will let you in. So two radically kind of different views of how we are reconciled to God. So Paul is going to show, hey, he's given this autobiographical information to say, hey, giving my life, giving my background, giving my history, I should be like them. Everything in my background says I should be like them, but I'm not. And here's why. Because what they're saying isn't actually right. You know, and it gives us truth of what of why he shows the truth of his gospel through his own kind of life experience. The second really is to show just the power of how the gospel has transformed his life, what the gospel can do in someone's life. And so that's what you kind of, you see these reasons for this being here. But here we're going to look at these first, these verses here, the end of chapter 1. As we see Paul's life transformed by the gospel. And really, he starts this up. We're going to kind of tackle two topics today. And then next time in chapter 2, we'll get a couple more. So the first two we're going to look at is how the source of the gospel, that's his first two verses, where this thing comes from. And then second, he's going to show kind of how it's worked in his life. So that's the two places we're going with this today. So first, the source of the gospel message is in verses here 11 and 12. Paul's point in starting off this autobiographical account here is that when you look to what the Christians are preaching, what he is preaching, what the apostles are preaching, what the other missionaries with him are preaching, and what the Judaizers were preaching, at their core, they are different. And they're different in their substance, but they're also different in how they originate, where they come from. He's going to argue that what the Christian gospels comes from a different source than the Judaizers, what they call a gospel. Two different places that's originating from. So verse 11, he starts here by saying that what he's preaching is not man's gospel. I'd have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. All right, the gospel he's preaching isn't something, what he means by this, is something that's not neither originated by man or necessarily kind of about man, right? That's what he's doing, is that's not the point here. We think about the gospel message for a bit. What Paul says makes sense, right? Humanity would not have come up, left to its own devices, this idea of how someone gets to God. We wouldn't. We wouldn't have come up with this message on our own. We would not come up with a message that lays us so low and glorifies God so highly. We would not have done that. Right? Our basic instinct as people is self-glory. It's self-preservation. It's not taking responsibilities for the things we do wrong. You know, you have to be taught to do that. You know, children don't do that. You know, you have to be taught that. It's not natural to us, right? We prefer, as people, ways of religion and spirituality by which we do something, right? By which we do something, by which, or whereby which we are affirmed as people, where we're encouraged to keep doing the good work we're doing. We want to be affirmed. We want to be encouraged. We want to do things that are making it, right? But the gospel does none of that, really. The gospel is not a message that mankind would develop because it tells us that we have sinned, that we are to blame for our actions, right? And worse yet, there's nothing we can do about it. Right? If man devises this, at least they would say, and here's what you do to get out of it. The gospel says, no, you can't do anything to get out of this. Not going to happen. That the only way that we are forgiven, that we are reconciled to God, is through God's own work in Christ. That only God can do what he has done. And the only way that we receive God's reconciliation, his peace, his forgiveness, is when we humble ourselves. When we place our faith and our trust in another person. Jesus. And we don't like to place our faith and trust in other people. We like to do stuff ourselves. See, the gospel of grace, which we have done nothing to earn God's favor and eternal life, but he gives it by his love to those who believe in his Son, that's a message of grace and of humility that we would not have come up with ourselves, because if we're honest, we are kind of prideful people, all of us, just in different ways. And that's Paul's point here. Paul's point is the message of the Judaizers, his opponents, is one that very much would have been accepted and expected to be originated out of people. Right? It would strike a good tone in his hearers and with people, what they are saying. Hey, you need to try hard. Do these things. You do this, you do this, you try hard, you dig yourself out of the hole, and God will reward you. Right? You try hard. And you can earn God's grace. Right? That's man's religion. That's American religion. That very much makes sense that humans would devise such a thing. I mean, you work hard, you do your best, good things will flow. While that's popular, that's not gospel. Not the same as what the apostles were teaching. See, the gospel did not originate a man, Paul says in verse 12, he says, I did not receive it from any man, nor as I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Christ Jesus. The gospel that Paul and the apostles and others were preaching originated from Jesus. Hebrews 1:1-4 tells us this. It says, long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And upon making purifications for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He says, long ago, this is how God worked in these last days. He's spoken to us through his Son. Jesus himself is the content and the origin of the gospel that Paul and the New Testament writers are preaching. It's a message about Jesus, from Jesus. Now, Paul says he received this as a revelation of Jesus. This is referring to, as he mentions in a moment, his Damascus Road experience, when Christ himself appeared to Paul. And when Paul says he received it, that's another word in the New Testament for belief. So I was revealed to me, and I believed this to be true. I believed the gospel. I didn't make up the gospel. I believed it. It was already there first. It was taught to me. See, there's a couple other texts in the New Testament that kind of help us with what Paul's saying here. And you can write these down if you take notes. If not, just listen then. Right. The first kind of passage that helps us with what Paul's saying comes from Matthew 16. Right. Matthew 16, 16 and 17, you have Peter's surprising confession at Caesarea, where he says to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "This has not been revealed to you by men, but by my Father in heaven." See, obviously Peter was well equipped with Jesus. He had been with Jesus for many years now at this point. He'd seen Jesus do some many great things. He had tried to walk on water with Jesus, made it a couple steps at this point. He knew Jesus well. Jesus stayed at his mother-in-law's house. It was a whole thing, right? Jesus and Paul, Peter were very close, right? He knew the bare facts of what Jesus did. He'd heard Jesus teach. He'd seen all this. But none of this was enough to bring him to true awareness of who Jesus really was until at that moment when kind of the veil is lifted and because of God, he's able to see Jesus for who he really is. God lets him do that. From that, we learn that only God himself can reveal himself. We can preach, teach, share the good news of Christ with others, but only God can soften a hardened heart enough to believe the gospel. Why is it some hear and walk away with nothing, and others hear and walk away radically changed? That's the work of God in someone's life and heart. God has to soften the hardened heart, bring light to the darkened mind. The second passage, really, too, comes from Paul. In Ephesians 3, verse 5, where Paul's own description of how the mystery of Christ, unknown in earlier generations, is being revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. Paul considered himself, and he uses the term a couple of times, that he is the very least of the apostles. He did not view himself as equal to the other 11. Right? He did. He said, "I didn't walk with Jesus on the earth." You know, Paul persecuted the church. He saw himself not different in authority, but he did view himself out of humility as less than them or the least of these. Right? Paul considered himself that, but he could not deny this mystery had been revealed to him by Jesus. He didn't know it before. Jesus illuminated his heart, his mind, and he said, "Man, I have been going about this all the wrong way." Now, we're going to move on. Before we move on, it would benefit us, I think, if we think about what Paul here is talking about when he's talking about the gospel. Not man's gospel, my gospel. What does he mean using these words when he says he could claim this is my gospel? Well, my gospel means it's what he is preaching. But there are five elements of the gospel which Paul was teaching. I got this from theologian Timothy George. He went through this letter and all of Paul's writings and kind of pulls out five common themes that Paul is using over and over again. It's really helpful to me, and I think it might be helpful to you if you like lists. So first element of the gospel here is that God had raised from the dead Jesus, the crucified Messiah, vindicating his claim to be God, right? That he is who he says he was because he rose from the dead, right? That's got to be there. If there's no Jesus rising from the dead, there's no gospel. Right? That's a lot of 1 Corinthians, right? Second, Jesus, though exalted into heaven, is still connected to his people on earth. See, in Ephesians, he calls the church Jesus' bride. He reveals himself here to Paul on the Damascus road that he is always united with his people. Third, the risen Christ will come again in power and glory. Fourth, until that time, God has opened the door of salvations for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Like that all people, like the church is to go to all people, heralding them the good news. and fit. The basis for acceptance with God, no matter who you are, is justification by faith. That is how we are accepted by God. Justification by faith. So is this gospel, these parts of Paul's teaching, unique to Paul? Not at all. The other apostles teach it too. It's in other New Testament writers. It's in the Gospels. Jesus himself teaches these things. And Paul's insisting that we understand that this is something that comes not out of Paul's own imagination or Peter's own imagination or John's own imagination, but it's something that came from Jesus. It originates itself in God himself. An illustration, I think, that helped me kind of think through this is that we should think of the necessity and origin of the gospel the same way we think of water. Right? Mankind didn't invent water, but we, you know, can't live without it. Kind of the same thing here with the gospel. Like, we didn't come up with it, but we need it. Like, we need water for our spiritual health to live. We need this for life. So he has this part, and now he's going to kind of shift his thinking. And he's going to say, okay, so this is where it's come from, but let me tell you now what this did to me. I know Paul is going to say, I'm going to show you what this did for me as we see now the transforming grace of the gospel message in verses 13 through 24. And given these historical proofs from his life, kind of breaks it up into three sections. First, he talks about his need for the gospel. Then he's going to talk about what the gospel did, the power of the gospel. And then he'll talk about how the fruit of the gospel. Look at my life. See what I'm saying. Does it match? So first, let's look at his need for the gospel of grace in verses 13 and 14. He says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." We all have need of God's grace in our lives. Paul is no exception. Paul is not writing this from some sort of holy ivory tower saying, you need to do all these things I'm telling you. I don't need this, but you guys really need this. That's not what he's doing at all. And many people who have some familiarity with Christianity, even some Christians, but even if you're not, but you kind of know and you hear of Paul, or, you know, we think of St. Paul, right? The guy who wrote all the Bible books, right? But a lot of folks don't think about Paul before he was Paul, the things he did. He says here, I persecuted the church violently. I tried to destroy it. That he was admitting, I was very good at terrorizing the church. Right. Look at these words he uses. He persecuted the church. That conjures up images in our head, and it should. He didn't just persecute the church by making them feel bad. A lot of times we have a persecution complex. Right? No, he persecuted them, he says here, violently. Violently. Seeking to destroy the church, right? A historian who I looked at said here that similar language was often used to describe the burning and pillaging of homes and villages during the same time period. And when these words are put together in Greek, that other times that's how it's used to describe violent, brutal actions of beating, killing, setting people's houses on fire, the kind of violent persecution that you think of, like, you know, North Korea, that's kind of what you can think of. He was doing this. And he said here, very good at it. Look at verse 14. I was advancing. My persecution, my violence, my seeking to destroy the church got me a promotion. Lots of promotions. He was moving up the pharisaical corporate ladder faster than anyone could believe he was doing. And he brings this together. He's not trying to cover up who he was. This brutal language he's using is used on purpose because he's showing he has a real, genuine understanding of what he did. He's not trying to cover up his past actions. He's not minimizing his past actions. He's not glorifying them either. You know, sometimes you hear these folks who have this like radical conversion stories, and the whole time is talking about how much fun they had doing all these terrible things in the last 2 minutes, and then I got saved. And what happened? Well, I'm standing here, and the last 30 years have been terrible. I mean, that's what it feels like, you know? The first part of the conversion story sounds great. It's like, all right, that's some fun stuff. No, but that's Paul saying no. I'm showing you the actual nitty-gritty of what I did and the right perspective. And it shows us that he truly understood. He truly was transparent. He was honest with what he did and what the result of his actions were. He did terrible things. And he gets it. But he's showing us here, not only that, I was very religious. I mean, in our heads, we think, bad people do bad things. Typically, religious people don't do bad things. Right? In fact, the statistics you can look at show that people who go to church more often are least likely to commit crimes. They're least likely to do acts of violence. You know, their kids are least likely to grow up and, you know, end up in juvie hall. All these things, right? The sociologists will put together and say neighborhoods where more people go to church, there's less crime, et cetera, et cetera. You put all these things together, you think, if someone's religious, that typically makes them a better citizen, typically. You know? But not here, Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I was very religious. And even in our day, people can be very religious and still do terrible things. There's lawsuits galore against churches to prove such things. Right? Paul, even though he was religious, even though he was advanced in it beyond his peers, he came and saw, because of God, that he needed grace. Paul understood that his religion couldn't and didn't bring him into peace with God. It did not cause him to love his fellow man. His view of religion was causing him to terrorize his fellow man. His sincere holding of his religion did not cause righteous living. He's showing, hey, guys, the gospel is needed by everybody. Whether you view yourself religious or not, the gospel and God's grace is needed by everybody. Because both groups of people, religious, non-religious, screw up. Both groups of people need God's kindness and grace and mercy that is found in Jesus. He's saying, I was one of the most religious guys out there. And I needed God's grace. And he uses the story to say, if I couldn't earn it in my system I was in, no one can earn it in any system. Cannot earn God's grace, which is what his opponents were saying you were able to do. And it's helpful to think about how the difference of religion and grace works. Think of it like this. I hope this analogy helps. All right, let's say you and someone close in your life, sibling, kid, parent, spouse, whatever, right, you have a tremendous falling out. Like a tremendous falling out in such that your relationship is ruptured. And let's say in a moment of clarity, you realize the hard truth that it is actually your fault. You are a tremendous jerk. You've caused this tremendous harm and split. You said horrible things, disrespected them, whatever it is, and that this relationship is ruptured. Okay? Let's say you decide one day in a moment of clarity that you are going to fix this. You're going to fix this. You're going to heal this relationship. So you decide what you will do to heal this broken relationship you have with said family member, friend, sibling, is you're going to buy them a pizza. That's going to do it. Right? And you like pepperoni and you like sausage. So you buy them, get them delivered, a large pizza with pepperoni and sausage. What you don't get, you know, of course, is they're vegetarian. You know, think about that. I like pepperoni and sausage. I'm going to send them a pepperoni and sausage pizza. You get delivered to their house. You messed up. You bought them something. Everything should be fixed, right? Now, wrong. We think that analogy, we realize, of course, that is wrong. Why is that wrong? Well, they're vegetarian, so that's offensive to send them a pizza full of meat on it. But you're wrong, and have been even more offensive because you've missed the whole point. Which any of us who's ever had relationships have been ruptured in any way know that in order to heal a relationship, the person who was harmed needs to offer the forgiveness and grace. The offending party can't force such a thing or buy it with the pizza. We understand in our regular life, you can't buy forgiveness with pizza. I mean, you might can with me. But generally, you can't do that. We can't heal it without confessing that we messed up to the other person. Without admitting that we've done something wrong. Without asking for forgiveness. And I think that helps us think about that. It is kind of like the gospel versus religion. See, Paul's making this comparison here that God is the one who has to give grace. God is the one who offers forgiveness. We're the ones who need it, right? And the religious system in Paul's day and really a lot of in our day is us buying the pizza when we've offended somebody. God, I messed up, so let me just do stuff for you. Let me give some money to you, all right? Let me buy your forgiveness through my works or whatever. But the gospel is the other way. God is the one who takes the initiative. He offers forgiveness to us before we know to ask. He gives us grace before we understand how much we need it. We are the jerk in this situation, and we don't realize it, that we're the jerk. And God in his grace forgives us and offers to heal our relationship with him that we don't actually know just how broken it is. How bad we need it. God takes that initiative. Bring about our reconciliation with him through the work of his son. That's the difference. That's what Paul is showing here. My religion couldn't buy God's grace. It's only when we come to him through his son by faith that he will forgive us. So that's our need that we all have for God's grace. Second, though, we see the power of this grace in his life. Look at verse 15. It says, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me. So we see God has a change in his life from verse 15, the first half of verse 16. We see three things here. First, God has a plan for Paul's life, right? He who set me apart before I was born. He uses language that immediately and intentionally makes us think of Jeremiah. You know much of the prophet Jeremiah, he has been called before you were born to preach this gospel to Israel, as it was, about their need to repent. But with Jeremiah, he was told that no one's going to ever listen to you, and then he ended up dying a horrible death. Paul, some people at least listened to him. He still died a horrible death, but that was the difference. He did have some fruit here, but he said he had been called to this task before he was born. God had a plan for his life since before he was born. Paul's clear on that. And I think if we look at this, and we look at, say, Psalm 39, and we look at other parts in the Bible, that that's not just true for Paul. It wasn't just true for Jeremiah. It wasn't just true for John the Baptist. In fact, if you look at a lot of Bible characters, they all seem to have this kind of thing. And I think that tells us that in some way, we all, you know, God all has a plan for all of our lives, too. Now, they don't look like Paul's. In fact, God's plan for all of our lives doesn't look like each other's most of the time. It's different. But God does have a purpose for our lives. He does have a plan for our lives. We are known by God. No one who shows up on this planet is here catching God unaware. Oh, someone was born. I didn't know that. Let me come up with something for them to do. That's not how God works. No one is an accident or illegitimate. Or any of these words that we use today that are actually so radically offensive. God knows each of us. And his exact purpose for each of our lives might be different, but God does have something for us. He does here with Paul. Think about it. If he had a plan for Paul and then Paul went to do all that crazy stuff Paul did, God's plan for Paul, preach the gospel to the Gentiles. What does Paul do? He's born. He starts killing Christians, terrorizing Christians, burning down their houses. That's not exactly super in line with what God's plan for Paul's life was. So Paul was able to properly thwart God's plan, properly show God that his grace can't do anything, and that was the end of the story, right? No. Look at the verse. Called me by his grace. See, Paul didn't keep to the script. It looked exactly wrong for God's ultimate purpose in his life, but by God's grace, he took this man who was supposed to spread the church, yet was trying to destroy the church, and he kicks him off his horse, basically, and says, nope. Time to fix this. And God set Paul back on the path he was supposed to walk. God made sure that his purposes in Paul's life were brought to fruition. God's purposes are not thwarted. God had a desire for something to be accomplished. It was accomplished. God's grace is wonderful in that way. And to me, as someone who screws up a lot, it's very reassuring to know that God in his great grace is able to overcome all of my shortcomings and sins and mistakes and failures and set them right. See, God by his grace saw it through, saw the plan he had for Paul through, and he will do that for us as well. Not only that, because we might think, man, doesn't that burden God? Doesn't Paul screwing up and all of us screwing up, doesn't that wear God down? Isn't God tired of giving us grace? No, look. Was pleased to reveal his son to me. It did not burden God. It did not wear God out. It brought God joy to reveal his son to Paul, to give Paul grace. It brought him joy. It delighted God that Paul would be saved. Redeemed. It brought God joy to do a work in Paul's life, and it's the same with us today. God delights and loves in bringing life transformation into his people. God loves seeing his people change. He loves working in us to see us thrive in our walk with him. He loves bringing change in our life to see our relationships healed and healthy, to see us work in our vocations to his glory. He loves doing a work in us that we might love our fellow man. He loves working in our lives. He loves giving us his grace. We are not a burden to God. If you are burdenful to God, he just would not have made you. The whole foreknowledge thing. He already knew what you were going to do before you existed. We do not approach God as though we are burdensome to him. That's offensive to him. When we are in Christ, we are deeply loved by God. He loves to give us his grace. So he has changed Paul. And now we see Paul's life bears that out. Look at the rest of the text here as I read through it rather quickly. It says that he has been revealed, has revealed his son to me in verse 16, or that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I didn't immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. When I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorify God because of me. Paul is showing here that the grace of God at work in his life has brought real transformation. He has changed radically, completely. There's fruit, evidence of the gospel at work in his life. This transformation was real. He was called to proclaim the gospel. That's what he's going to do to the Gentiles. And he does it. Paul, as a Pharisee, would have had a disgust for the Gentiles. They were unclean people. He had all kinds of rules and regulations that he would follow if a Gentile touched anything. He would not be around them. He would not eat around them. He would not associate with them. They were other. Now Paul's life is to go to the Gentiles. And he does. What fascinates me probably the most here is verse 17. What says? I didn't go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. I went away into Arabia, returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went. So there was a period of time here. After Paul's conversion, that he kind of says, I disappeared. I went out to the desert. Then I made my way back. Why? I think if we see what Paul's told us about his life, it makes sense. Before Paul was a rising star, before Paul was someone who sought fame, he sought power, he wanted to be in charge, he saw that Sanhedrin, he wanted a seat, he wanted to be the guy, you know, in charge, setting power, direction. That's what he wanted. He needed that. Paul was a man of pride. Pride was his idol, pride was his struggle. And once he encountered Christ, he knew that. He knew that was his life. He knew that was his struggle. He knew that was his temptation. It would have been easy for Paul to immediately assume power, immediately assume fame, right? Oh, I've been converted. I'm now in charge. I'm going to walk into Jerusalem. We'll show everybody how it's done. That would have been easy for Paul to do. And in a sense, he wouldn't have been wrong. I mean, God did call him his apostle. He did have this charge. It was there. But Paul did not do that. He knew he could not do that. Old Paul would do that. New Paul, not doing that. He knew the pride issues that he had in his heart. And what this shows, at least to me, is that he was clearly changed by the gospel. That he was doing things old Paul would not have done, and vice versa. He waited. Learned from God. Studied the scriptures. He did all these things he needed to do before he acted and followed through on God's plan for his life. You know, wise. He does that. Aware of his shortfall. All of us should be. And then finally, in the last section here, we see his faithfulness to the task when he goes and he's preaching and he's talking to people and he goes and sees Peter and he goes and sees James and everybody is glorifying God because of what he's now doing. Notice what he doesn't say, everybody glorified me. Old Paul, I was the man. People glorified me. You know, that was old Paul. New Paul, it's all about God. Radical life change. Paul now has the eternal perspective with other people knowing God, not just his own being known by other people. And so Paul's life in this section has for us evidence of the transforming power of the gospel, a gospel that originates not in man, but in Christ. As we reflect on this, I think we should consider Paul's life, and in different ways it might mirror our own. First, we all, like Paul, are in need of grace. All of us. Even once you've become a Christian, you know what? You still need grace. You know, God doesn't give you enough grace to get you saved, and he's like, figure it out, dude. No. Every day we need the grace of God to grow, repent, to mature. All of us need God's grace. And also, God's grace is there. It's to be freely offered through the proclamation of the gospel. Next, I think we should look in our lives and think about, like Paul has evidence and fruit of the gospel, do we have evidence and fruit of in our lives of the gospel's transforming power? If we think about it, do we have this kind of life change? Are we bearing fruit? And if not, what idols might be in our way, what sins do we might need to repent of, that has the right perspective. And for some of us, we just need to come to Christ for the first time. Maybe that's you today. If so, I pray that you would. Your faith and trust in Jesus. If you want to know more about that, talk to me, or literally anyone in here would be happy to talk to you about that, I think. But you can come see me too. Let's pray.